that we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're so grateful for each of you being here, especially those that are visiting with us. We know that you could be many places today, but you're here, and we're grateful for that, and we want to impose on you just a little bit. If you're looking back at the pew in front of you, you should see a blue card. If you just fill that out, and when the collection plate goes around, just drop that in the collection plate, and that'll give us a record of your visit, and we're so grateful that you have come our way. We're just so thankful for that, and we don't say this just to be saying it, but we truly, sincerely mean thank you for coming and being a part of our worship with us this morning. We want to keep Brother Shelton in our prayers. He and Jeanette are away from us, in fact, actually out of the country, and so we're just grateful that God is working with them to do the work that they're involved in, so we want to pray for safe travel both to and from their destination, that they'll be back with us later on in this week, and we're so grateful for their service and also for the partnership that we've had here at this congregation for so many years. If you look on either side of the building, you see the banners that are hanging from the walls. As I mentioned before, that this is our theme for this year of trying to get a good handle on the anatomy of discipleship. What is it all about? What does it all entail? And so we as a congregation broke the year down into quarters. And we look at the first quarter with the idea of the mind of Christ. Our focus was for that first quarter, and we will continue to talk about this even after we leave this year, God being our helper. But it's focusing on the knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we looked at first quarter with the aspect of the mind of Christ. Disciples are followers of his word. That's what we do. Second quarter, we talked about the heart of Christ, and we understood that disciples are followers of love, and that really addressed with this idea of seeking the good of the other person. We are lovers. We are actually about doing good for one another. That's what this is all about. Third quarter, we talked about the actual rubber on the road concept, and that is we talked about the hands and the feet of Christ. Disciples, we bear fruit. If you have a fruit tree or you have a fruit grove and you've got somebody working for you and you drive by and they're out here just kind of, you know, drinking lemonade and relaxing, you know, that's not what you want them to be doing. And God looks at us in his vineyard and he asks, are you laboring? It doesn't matter when you started. You can come in early or you can come in late, but are you working or are you laboring in the vineyard? And so we talked about being the feet and hands of Christ. In this last quarter, we're focusing in on the idea of the culmination of all of these, where the entire body comes in this unifying, bonding mindset. And we are the body of Christ, and disciples show unity. We show unity. If you look over in Ephesians for just a moment here as we get into our lesson, in Ephesians chapter 4, our brother Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says in verse number 1, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation of the calling wherewith ye are called. Paul says in verse 2, with all lowliness or humbleness, meekness, and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. But watch verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love that passage because sometimes you and I might think our goal is to establish the unity. No, Paul says, already done. You just have to keep it. You don't have to worry about how to put stuff together so that the unity can take place. No, it's keeping the unity that God has already put in place. And that's the idea that we want to keep in mind. The body of Christ, this thing that we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, as I share with you the call, if you will, of what we're all about, the call of unity, the case of unity, the establishment of what we need to be about. And I share with you that unity is, in fact, a call. It's a calling. Make your calling and election sure. You and I have a calling of unity. And sometimes I don't think we all understand that. Some has a mindset that my role is just to be objectionable to everything. It's just the opposite. Anybody can cause problems. It is the effort that you and I are to make that is about unity. And we're not talking about artificial. We're not talking about covering over stuff. We're not talking about that at all. But you and I have to make a concerted effort to build unity. It doesn't just happen. But also, it's a challenge. There's no way that you and I can come from multiple backgrounds, different experiences, different races, different genders, and all of that, and not have some challenges. I'm not ashamed of it. I like Toyotas. I wish they were made in America so I could brag on where they were made. But I just like them anyway. And I have a little partiality. You get the idea. But if you look out on the parking lot, there's more than Toyotas out there. There's some Fords. There's some Chevrolets. Or there's some Kias and Nias. And there's some Hoopties and some Hopefuls. And there's all kinds of stuff out there on the parking lot. And so I know if we drive different vehicles, and some of us are not even driving vehicles. Some of us are walking. But the reality of it is that we have challenges. We have differences, different opinions. And so when we look at this, unity is a challenge. That's why I'm so glad God established it initially, and you and I have to just work to keep it. It's almost like a child being born into a family of 10, and the young baby comes and they want to fix things. Well, you know, you're number 11. So stuff was fixed before you got here. Enough of that. Okay. Unity is a choice. We make the concerted effort to have unity. So what we talked about before is the idea of looking at some of the ingredients, if you will, that can yield forth and maintain unity. Displaying the ingredients. What is it about that when you get into this Thanksgiving mindset? Now, I'm so happy because I waited a year for this. And so it's finally coming. Now, y'all missed that one, okay. So we got kind of a prelude last night of what it is to mix the ingredients properly. That dressing last night was to die for. We had an invitation last night. We had a prelude of what's coming. Now the Thanksgiving dinner that we're really looking forward to on Thanksgiving Day is not like last night. The pecan pies that we had last night was like that, and the sweet potato pies that we had yesterday were like that. It was a little in cupcake samples, yeah. But there was a prelude. So come Thanksgiving, we want a pecan pie like that, and we want a sweet potato pie like that, okay? And the dressing last night, you know, we got a scoop. But on Thanksgiving, we don't want at least two of them, two scoops. Okay. So displaying the ingredients of unity is just like shaking out the salt and pepper, maybe more pepper than salt, understand? And making sure we put all the oregano and all of that other stuff in there to make that dressing just taste and even smell good. That's what we're talking about in regard to unity. We talked about the definition of bonding and unity last night. In the world of psychology, it begins at birth, and it begins the basic for ongoing attachment. When you and I come into the body of Christ, that is the beginning of our bonding together. And then we grow and we develop from that to continue this body that has already been established before we got added. all the way back in the heart of God Almighty in heaven. It's the formation of a close, emotional, personal relationship. Not just us with God, but us with one another. And that's the goal that we're striving for. And so what I've thought about from today's message is looking at some of the ingredients that are succinctly put in one of Paul's epistles, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. You have to know a little bit about this church there at Thessalonica, because in Acts chapter 17 is when it's established. Paul goes to Thessalonica, and he meets all kinds of resistance. In fact, they ran him out of town. And then he will leave Thessalonica and he'll go over to Berea. And our brother Luke writes in Acts 17 that these that were in Berea were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily. Sometimes we're so focused on the folk in Berea, how they searched the scriptures, that we overlook the fact that there was a congregation established in Thessalonica. And so now Paul writes to this church two letters, 1 Thessalonians and also 2 Thessalonians, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to inspire them to continue the unity. What I find interesting is that this is a new convert congregation. It's a congregation that had just gotten started by Brother Paul just in time enough to get out of Dodge because they were trying to take his life. So this word is to them. Paul, what are some of the ingredients, if you will, to maintain unity? Paul says, first of all, rejoice. Rejoice. Some kind of look at me strange sometimes when I have a Lord has blessed me with a wonderful sense of humor. Yes, sir. And I, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff I have to work on. Being in Christ, okay? I got to work on my singing.
Yes, sir.
I got to work on my giving. I got to work on my praying. I got to work on my living right for the Lord. There's a whole, but the human piece, I got that one. I come out of a big family. We couldn't afford a TV, so we made fun with each other. And so, you know, that's a part of this is background stuff. But Paul says we need to rejoice. And the definition of rejoice, I think, is interesting. It says it's to feel or show great joy or delight. It is to have pleasurable satisfaction. One of the things I walked away last night with after all of us were together, it was a lot of laughter there. A lot of laughter. We just cut up last night. I mean, we laugh with each other about how much we're eating, how much we're not supposed to be eating, and yet still eating, and how we, some of us came in a little late, you know, and here we're sitting at a table all by ourselves on the end down here. Nobody else is there. So I walk by, and I would say something like, my, you must be special. You had a table all by yourself. But it's because they were late coming in. But we had fun. Some of us walked out with plates. And there were others that wanted to take those plates and see how much they weighed. We had fun last night. Do you get the idea that can be okay as we serve God? Do we have to be and have the mindset that we're sucking on a lemon 8 days a week? We can actually have fun. If God has blessed you, if your life has been enhanced because of your relationship with the Lord, I think there's a reason to be happy, to be rejoiced. I'm not saying a tractor trailer runs over you and you got tire marks all across your chest, you should be happy. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, you know, go to the doctor, okay? But when they tell you that no bones are broken, then rejoice. Okay. Watch Philippians chapter 4. Turn there with me if you don't mind. In Philippians chapter 4, watch how this thing plays here as our brother Paul gives instruction, not only to the church at Thessalonica, but also now to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, I find something interesting. He says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, let your forbearance be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Paul says, verses 4 and 5, but it follows what he says in verses 1 and 2. What's going on in verse 1 and 2? There are two dear sisters there. One is Yodia and one is Syntyche. These have been co-laborers and workers together with our brother Paul in the mission, in the effort, in the outreach effort. But all of a sudden, they have fallen out of favor with one another. I don't know whose fault it was. I don't even care whose fault it was. The reality of it is they're not getting along right. And I find it amazing that in the midst of these instructions, Paul says, rejoice always. You know, it's a lot easier for you and me to get along when we're laughing. I mean, sometimes if we have that scowl, that frown on our face, sometimes we don't even want to get close to one another. I'm not even going to speak to you because it looks like if I do, you're going to bite my head off. But if you smile, it's amazing. It's, I'm a little bit more attractive. Oh, well, yeah, I see you smiling. You must be having a good day. Don't smile when you go into a store, okay, because that means that you're ready to buy something. Don't. Just get what you're going there for and leave. Don't smile. I'm just kidding, okay. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And all of a sudden, this particular prayer, this request, it causes connections to take place, but it also is connected between prayer and thanksgiving as we look in the context. Yodi and Syntyche, unity, connection. It's because we're rejoicing. I know you guys are estranged with each other. I know that you guys are not getting along right now. I know that you're focusing on, she cooked a cake and she knew I was going to bring that chocolate cake and she brought one also. Or maybe she, you get the idea. Whatever the issue was, Paul says, let's rejoice. Let's be happy that we're here in Christ. And don't worry about all the other stuff that's well. I'm not saying we take the ostrich approach. I'm just saying that you and I can be more joyous in the day-to-days of life as opposed to all the stuff that we typically go to. I'm told from a medical and from research perspective that laughter is good medicine. Just like God tells us, so don't let the sun go down on your wrath, forgive and all those kinds of things. From a medical perspective, those things are good for us. So I'm not surprised that God tells us to rejoice. And don't worry. Don't be angry because all of those things tend to cause us to stress out and thins our blood vessels and arteries and all those kinds of things. So let's just rejoice. Has God done anything for you that causes you to rejoice? Are you happy now that you have the Lord? Did he give you enough oxygen this morning to make it to where you are right now? I think there's a reason for us to rejoice. Do we have brothers and sisters of the same faith? So, my job, I might be all by myself, but right here, I have 18 to 2,000 people of the same mindset. Is that enough to make you joyful? You go to family reunions. And sometimes you look out and, you're in Texas and you only have just you and yourself are part of the family in Texas. But then you go up to Missouri someplace and when you have 100 of y'all and you walk in and you look and you see all these folks that look a lot like you. And boy, a big smile comes on your face. Wow. You and I go through the week sometimes and it is hard pressed on us. And then we come here and we laugh with one another. We have fun with each other. We talk about each other and we you get the idea. In good humor, of course. But it's about rejoicing. I think one of the things we have to paint a clear picture of being in the kingdom, it is not all drudgery. There's some joy. And if Paul could say to two sisters that are fighting with each other, rejoice in the Lord always. Have you ever tried to be upset with somebody while you're laughing? I'm not going to talk to you. I don't want to see you. It just doesn't work so well. Rejoice. If we want a good ingredient, let's rejoice and continue rejoicing always. But secondly, Paul says, pray. He says, pray is a critical ingredient for unity. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray without feigning is what our brother Luke says in Luke 18:1. And the reason Luke says pray without feigning, pray without passing out, he gives an illustration of a woman, a widow, and she goes in front of a judge to have her justice. The judge is cantankerous. The judge does not care about this woman, doesn't care about the Lord himself. But what makes this an effective illustration by my Lord is that she wears him down through her persistence. It's almost like somebody wants to borrow $10 from you. You only have 12. They follow you. If it's a brother, he'll follow you into the restroom. If it's a sister, she'll send a brother in there to find you. You get out onto the parking lot, and just so happen they park next to you. And you get the idea. So finally, you leave the parking lot with $2. They just wore you down. They just wore you down. Persistence. The point Jesus makes in Luke 18 is if this woman in her persistence can change the mindset of a cantankerous judge that doesn't respect God or her, how much more will it impress your heavenly Father when you ask of him? Wow. Wow. I'm intrigued by prayer. I mentioned yesterday at a workshop I did over in Fort Worth. Somewhere yesterday for about 5 hours. I can't remember. It's the idea of, isn't it interesting that prayer is such a part of the body of Christ? Have you ever thought about that? If we believe that God knows everything, if we believe that God has power to do everything, why does he tell us to pray? You ever thought about that? I mean, why should I pray for my food? He knows I'm hungry. Well, why should I pray for safety tomorrow? He's already in tomorrow. Well, why should I pray for the kids as they leave going off to college? He's already over there at the university. Is it possible that we pray not so much for God? He knows our needs, but sometimes I don't know if we know our needs. And when we ask God, what that says to us and says to him is that, God, I need your help. You know what I need. By prayer, I know what I need. And so if I pray, and then when I get the answer to my prayer, I know who gave it to me, as opposed to me doing this myself. Pray, he says, without ceasing. I remember this passage, and Thessalonians talks about pray without ceasing. I remember being in the military. We just celebrated Veterans Day, and I remember being in physical training or PT or basic training where you got this guy in front of you about 2 inches away. You call a drill instructor. Air Force is called a training instructor. T-I-D-I makes no difference. They're the same. So he's talking about you and your ancestry, talking about you and your educational level, talking about you and all your bad everything. And you began to think about what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. So he's talking about you like a dog, and you say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. Oh, it's a beautiful day, Lord. And all of a sudden, his voice begins to cascade and disappear. And you're just there at attention, of course, and you're just thinking about rolling hills and beautiful meadows. And then he says, Airman! He says, oh, yes, sir. Excuse me, I just kind of took a leave here. Pray without ceasing, without feigning, with endless possibilities. James says in James chapter 5, 17, he encourages us to remember a prophet, a fellow by the name of Elijah. You want to know what the possibilities are when we pray? Elijah prayed, and all of a sudden it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and it started raining. Is there something in your life that needs some water? Is there something in your life that needs some moisture? Are the bones pretty dry? God says, I have the capacity. Just ask me. Is there something in your life that all of a sudden maybe is now too wet and you need to be dry? It's too much stuff. Need to clear some of it out. Pray. You want patience? Pray for it, James says. Be careful, though. Because sometimes what you ask for might not be what you get. God, give me patience gradually. And God says, you want patience? And then he sends us through hard times, challenges. Yeah, we screaming out, oh, God, help us. And he said, I thought you asked for patience. Pray with great possibility. But watch in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, we can pray with great intensity. Remember the Lord. Jesus prayed so intensely that it was just like great drops of blood. I'm told that James, that was killed there in Jerusalem, that they said he prayed so much, he was on his knees so much, that the calluses had built up so significant in his knees that he could barely stand. He stayed on his knees a lot. I'm told that when Jerusalem was destroyed, there was a rumor that went all through Judea, and that is Jerusalem was destroyed because they killed James. There was supposed to be an evangelical preacher that had this custom that he would pray for hours every day, and he would always be at the corner, the end corner of his desk, and he would labor there praying and crying over what he wanted to have done. And the tears would just drop down onto his desk on that particular corner. And they said he prayed and cried so much that the salt from the tears that he shed ate into the wood on his desk. I wonder if we go into your house, or if you go into my house, can you see where we pray? Pray without ceasing. We talked today about some of the stuff that's going on in the body of Christ, and some of the changes that are happening. So some of the wishy-washy stuff that's happening. And I hear about additional lectureships being established. I hear about all kinds of withdrawal taking place. I hear about all kinds of aggressive political moves and all of that. What I do not hear, yes, is this idea of prayer. Amen. Maybe we can run the lectureships. Or we can control the separation process. We can do all these things. But how about prayer?
Yes, sir.
That's when God gets involved. There might be a lesson for us there. Pray, Paul says, without ceasing. Pray with great intensity. Pray with endless possibilities. Don't pass out. Pray. That's the idea. And the final thought here. Not only must we be about rejoicing. Not only must we be about praying. But Paul says something that's really a challenge to me personally, and I know it is to you as well. And that is, he said, pray, rejoice. But another important ingredient is this thing called thanksgiving. I'm not talking about the holiday either. Giving of thanks. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians one more time. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, verse 18, in my Bible, reading from the King James, he says, in everything, give thanks. And sometimes that's too much to read, so we don't go any further. But he says something else here. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is the point here? Drop back to chapter 4, verse 3. Watch what he says there. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know what Paul just told us here? Is that when we are going through tough times, hard times, perilous times, challenging times, Paul says, thank God for it. Because at the end of the day, Paul says what God is doing is sanctifying you. And I'm not talking about doing some holy dance down the aisle. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about setting you apart and be completely devoted to him. Sanctify you. If you have a pot of gold, if you have a gold coin, you don't sanctify, you don't make that coin valuable because the coin is not valuable because somebody polished it. It's valuable because somebody turned up the fire and burned all the dross out. Sometimes you and I are so busy polishing our lives and the way you're shining, but it's a superficial shine. And if you see somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a long time, or they might be bent over, they might be limping. But the reality of it is they are burning off the dross. And their end life is a lot more substantive than those first few. Paul says, this is God's will for you. But you don't understand all the stuff I'm going through. I probably don't. We had one of my members that had lost a sister and a mother and a grandmother, great-grandmother, and I spoke at the service just a couple of days ago, and a thought came to my mind. This family are saying goodbye to a wife of 54 years, a mother, grandmother, a sister, aunt. That's a lot of stuff there. And she had been sick for a long time. But then it kind of hit me. You know, I don't know much about this, the pain that this particular family is going through, but I am familiar with the grief because I just lost a sister myself that was in a coma for 3 years. So the idea is that sometimes we go through stuff. We don't understand the tail end of it until we all of a sudden are called on to serve others. We lost a child several years ago, and I remember we were here at church one Sunday, and sitting on the front row, a young lady came forward, and she was so distraught. She had lost a child, and she was just absolutely overwhelmed with the burden of it. And she made a statement, and she said, "Nobody here understands what I've gone through." And I thought, boy, that is heavy to say. After the service was over, my wife went down, hugged her, whispered in her ears, "I know the feeling. I know the feeling." So when we talk about the idea of giving thanks, I might not understand it right now. I might not see the full impact of it right now, but you just hold on to God. He will give us the capacity to be able to say, "God, thank you for that. Oh, it was painful as I don't know when I went through it, but now on the other side, thank you." He is working to sanctify us. Therefore, no matter what happens to us, God will always find something and allow us to see something of good that comes out of it. Do you believe that? He also promises us, is in his book, that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can stand. So the guy who working on the jewelry, he turns up the blaze, and just before it boils or whatever and messes up the gold, he turns the fire down. If a jeweler have that capacity, how much more does our God? One thing about a living sacrifice, when the fire gets turned up, we want to get off the altar because it gets hot up in here. But God says, "You just hold on to me. I won't scorch you beyond the capacity for you to handle." If we're one ingredient that's going to help us to be unified, let's give thanks. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, our brother Paul writes to the church at Rome, those wonderful brethren that Paul was yearning to go see. But Paul says something in chapter 1, verse 21, that our ancestors, the nations, the Gentile world, the reason God gave them up is because they did not honor God as to who God is, nor were they thankful. Amen. Wow. Thankfulness is a big issue. Us guys really like it because it lets us know that you appreciate what we're doing. So, sisters, if you want to encourage your man, thank him for opening the door for you if he does that, for working, for trying to be a listening ear. I mean, just find something. Thank him for shaving. So he won't be scratching when you kiss him, you know. just thank him. Just be thankful. God gave them up because they were not thankful. I think when you and I go to a restaurant, this is the personal challenge here. When you go to a restaurant and the waiter pours you a glass of water, say thank you. I would say when the police officer gives you a ticket, say thank you, but you know, you might not be that mature. That's that rejoicing piece, okay? Be thankful. We can do it at Christmas time. Somebody, one of the kids will give you a pair of socks that has a hole in it. You say, baby, thank you so much for this sock. Because we know it encourages them. The ingredient. We need to tell one another.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Thank you. I told my wife last night, I said, you know, I'm so grateful for this particular sister that, you know, she fixed us this nice plate and I said, that's wonderful. And so and I was just really being thankful. And all of a sudden, took them home and she gave the plate to them. I'm going, wait a minute. The idea is that we freely received. And I'm celebrating this sister who thought so much about us to make us a plate to go home. And I'm so grateful and thank you, thank you, thank you. And then all of a sudden, I didn't get the plate to go in the house because she donated to somebody else. And then they thanked us. Thankfulness. Do you have somebody in your life that has blessed you? Thank you. Have you ever thought about thanking your children? I know there's some of our kids act up sometimes. I understand. But do they still kind of almost sort of respect you? And sometimes they hide stuff from it because they don't want to embarrass you. I'm not promoting hiding stuff from parents. But thank you for considering my honor and trying to keep this from me. I know it's messed up, but you understand. I'm looking for something to be thankful for. Some of us, because of some of the tough jobs we've been on, now allowed us to elevate to positions that we would never have thought about it. So now I can thank that obnoxious manager I used to have. Because it is because of his effort or her effort that I'm where I am. You get the idea. We're talking about being thankful. We've been thankful. And so we begin to see these ingredients. We begin to understand the idea that God put unity already in the kingdom. But by our rejoicing, by our praying, and by our giving thanks is how you and I can continue, endeavor to continue to keep the unity that has already been established. So what's the lesson for us this morning? As we begin to look at all these concepts, all these thoughts, Paul says three things I want you to keep in mind just in this context. Number one, I want you to rejoice. Rejoice how often? Paul says rejoice always. I think if anybody in this world should have a smile on their face as much as possible, it's someone who's had their sins washed away on their way to an eternal bliss. Those people should have a joyous spirit. I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart sometimes when we see one another and all we have to talk about is the bad stuff. Has your Lord done anything good for you? Has he blessed you at all? If he hasn't, you might need to change gods, because our Lord is always there. In the wee hours of the morning, you can't sleep. Just get down. You don't even have to get on your knees. Just roll over so mama won't hear you and talk to him. That's a reason to rejoice. You got sicknesses. Boy, cancer is working through this congregation like Sherman through the South. If I got to go through it, I want to go through it with a friend. And there is not a friend like Jesus. Outside of the hospital room, I can talk to him. God, you know, I can pray to him, and all of a sudden don't know what the diagnosis is going to be, but I know who the great physician is, and I'm going to talk to him. So no matter what report comes, I'm confident that somehow some good is going to come out of this. And then ultimately, I'm just going to be thankful. God, thank you. Why are you so thankful? Because I've been blessed. Well, you don't look blessed to me. Well, I'm glad you're not the one that's going to be the ultimate judge. You know, I was in college. I think I shared before about this. My professor said, he didn't believe that the Bible was the inspired word of God. And a good friend of mine said, well, it sounds like that fella is reading somebody else's mail. Because the Bible wasn't written to that guy. He was read to people that believe in the word of God. How about you this morning? Do you want to be a part of this unity that has already been established? Do you want to endeavor to keep it? Do you want a reason to rejoice, a reason to be prayerful, a reason, if you will, to be about where we are and be thankful? Hear the gospel. Believe it. Repent of your sins, confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believing in him, trusting in him, going down in the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to wash all your sin away. Will you come up laughing? Well, I needed Oklahoma years ago. Coal is a well digger's feet in Montana. So we went and converted this lady, went to the church house, and I don't know why sometimes folk want to get baptized when it's so doggone cold. But she was determined. And we were too, I have to confess. So we take her into the back room, and she gets dressed and all of that. We take her, and she was fine going down. But when she came up, she obeyed the scripture. She rejoiced. And she started flailing. I tell you what, water's everywhere. We got so wet. And that was fine. We didn't realize what was going on. We were happy too. Until she changed back into her dry clothes. And we walked out in our wet clothes and like to froze. I mean, we had icicles hanging off our collars, but we were happy, but we were cold and happy. So, rejoice in the Lord. Your sins are washed away. You got a Father in heaven that never sleeps. He can take stuff that you're going through before you come into Christ, and he can fix it so it becomes a blessing to you and to others also. Amen. He has all capabilities, all power. Yes. So you won't go through your life now by yourself. You got him, but you also got us. Amen. And we're going to see you. We're going to hug you. And we're going to laugh with you. But we're also going to cry with you. Amen. We're going to be there for you. We're going to lean on one another. We're going to help you to bear your cross as you help help us bear ours. Amen. That's what this is all about. We're going to keep the unity in this beautiful body of Christ. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come while we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And are you washed? Oh, in the blood. Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And are you washed, oh, in the blood, Lord, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, Lord, and all you
washed,
Lord, in the blood. Spotless are they, white as snow, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb.
I hope and pray that the message this morning has been encouraging and stimulating and uplifting. I hope and pray also as we enter into these holiday seasons, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's and all of that, I'm told from a research perspective that these can be some of the most depressing times in our world because we have had losses,